You'll open your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to begin to read in verse 17 and read the rest of the chapter. The subject matter is how important is the Lord's Supper? The apostle writes, beginning in verse 17, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." May God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. One can make the case that the single most important service in the local church, the single most important meeting in the local church, is communion, what we've come to call the Lord's Supper. And it's this very issue over which the church at Corinth was divided. They were struggling. And let me kind of give you the background for their division and their struggle. In the ancient world, the ancient church, they would always, before they had the Lord's Supper, they would have what they called an agapa, or a love feast, a love meal. It would be very similar to our little potluck, we call it. And as I've said often, we get pretty lucky here at Glendale when we have potluck meals, because we have a bunch of good cooks, and I'm grateful for that. But they had a kind of a potluck before they had the Lord's Supper, and they were having a real problem with that, because they had turned that love feast into literally a drunken brawl, if you can imagine that. The Word of God emphasizes ministry to the poor. One of the evidences of our Christian life is that we're motivated to take care of the poor. And it's amazing how God has, in His wisdom, chosen to use poor people in His ministry. It seems that all through the Word of God, the poor are singled out for a special blessing from the Lord. And what they were doing, though, in the Lord's Supper in the early church here at Corinth, as they were disregarding the poor people, instead they were emphasizing the wealthy people, the people who had money, and the church was in a mess. And that mess was kind of surfaced on the Lord's Supper day, when they would start with this love feast, and then usually it moved right into the taking of communion, the taking of the Lord's Supper. That probably came from the Passover meal. Remember, before they took the first Lord's Supper, they had the Passover meal among the disciples. Then they moved from the Passover meal right into the celebration of the Lord's Supper. That's probably why the early church did that. They had the love feast and then the Lord's Supper. Now keep this in mind, because this has everything to do with putting this passage together in your thinking. The Christian life, I believe, can be filtered down to the lowest common denominator. When you talk about the Christian life, what it really is cultivating a close, personal, private, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, where we individually, as a believer, are growing in our relationship to Christ. We grow to the point that we love Him. We're consciously aware of His presence in our life. I mean 24/7. We're never far away from a realization that He's present right here. And He's conscious of our thoughts. He's conscious of our words, how we talk to each other. And He's conscious of what we do, how we spend our days. And to the extent that we are consciously aware of Him and we live our lives in order to please Him, that's the Christian life. And God in His wisdom gave us a way to, I call it a mid-course correction. He gave us one of the most important ministries in the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper was set apart by God to sort of shake us a little bit and ask us the question, are you where you need to be in your growth, in your maturing as a believer? Are you where you need to be? Are you consciously aware of His presence? Do you have a longing to please Him? Are you walking with Him on a daily basis? And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's kind of a mid-course checking. It's like if you would have with your children, sometimes you say, we need to talk. We need to have a talk. Things are not going well in your life. We can see it. We need to sit down and talk. Well, that's what God does with His people. He just says, let's sit down and reason together. And that reasoning together happens at the Lord's Supper. It is sort of I call it a spiritual gut check, a spiritual looking inside to seeing where we are. And if we're not where we need to be, then making every effort to get there. And if God brings into our mind at the Lord's Supper sin, rebellion against Him, it may have been hidden. We may have animosity toward another believer, or we may have all kinds of problems, spiritually speaking, that we can get out on the Lord's Supper day by confessing them personally and privately to the Lord. That's what that's all about. So technically, when we leave the Lord's Supper, we should be leaving walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, right? I mean, technically. If we really believe this is what it's all about, we should leave the auditorium in fellowship with the person of Christ, right? Another characteristic, another result of that meeting is we should be in union with one another. We should be one body. We should leave as one body. We should be all together as one, because that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. We are one with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should be one with each other. We should have no division, no animosity, no secret bitterness toward another believer. That's what it's all about. So that's why I said that probably the single most important service that we perform is the Lord's Supper. But what was happening here was anything but what it needed to be. Now this is a great way to, it's sort of a way that we can read through this and say, Lord, this is not what we need to be doing. We need to be doing the Lord's Supper correctly. And if we're not doing it correctly, we need to change some things. And that's what this is put here by the Apostle Paul for. And as we peel it off, I think you will see that clearly, that there is tremendous meaning in this particular text. But it has everything to do with the nature and purpose of the Lord's Supper. And with that in your mind, as a simple introduction, let's bow together and let's peel this text off And let's see if that's not what comes out of this thing. So Paul says, beginning in verse 17, he says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Point is, you should be coming together to celebrate the love feast and the Lord's Supper for the better. But you're not. You're not doing it correctly. "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." Now he's writing, Paul is writing them a letter because some people, some members at Corinth had squealed on the others. They had told the great apostle Paul what was really going on in the services. And so he's responding by writing them this letter. And they were telling him about the free-for-all that was taking place in the Lord's Supper, the very place that they were to come together as one body in Christ and be loving each other, loving the Lord Jesus. They weren't doing it. They were missing it. Notice he says in verse 19, "For there must be also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Now the divisions in a local church usually single out the people who are wise. They do. All of those who are really wise spiritually will come to the surface. And those who are the leaders will come to the surface. Those who are walking with Jesus Christ, those who are filled with wisdom, spiritual wisdom, will usually be singled out when you have some kind of in-house fuss. You'll have godly men and women coming to the forefront saying, "This is brothers and sisters, this is not what we should be doing." So the godly among you will be singled out. And it usually happens when the chips are down, when you're having strife in the body. Those who are genuinely walking with the Savior will be made manifest. They'll be recognized among you. Look in verse 20. "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Here's the deal. They were coming together in the love feast, but that love feast was to set the table, so to speak, for the Lord's Supper. Well, the love feast was doing anything but that. No one in the congregation was ready for the Lord's Supper after they finished that love feast. Far from it. They were out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. And the unity symbolized by the Lord's Supper was far from their thinking. They had animosity toward one another. And not only that, let's read on. Look in verse 21. "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others." When the wealthy came, they brought their meals. They brought their brown bags, complete with everything. And the wealthy kind of shared together, and they shared everything. They shared their meals with each other. They had everything. They had all kinds of food. And the poor would come later. Now, they would come with their covered dish. They would bring maybe a bowl of beans and rice or some peas or some corn to share with the others. But when they came, all the food was G-O-N-E gone. It had already been eaten. I said this one time, and my children just loved it. To kind of get the picture, here's poor brother Hieronymus holding his jar of pickles. That's all he had. But he wanted to share his jar of pickles with the other food that would be there. And those pickles were good pickles. And he wanted to make that little contribution with his jar of pickles. Now he's just standing there looking around and everybody's already eaten. And not only had they eaten, but many of them were drunk. And he's going, whoa, isn't this a fellowship meal? Isn't this to portray your love for each other? I got my pickles. I mean, pickles are good, but, you know, for the main dish, I don't think so. He said, "And one is hungry and another is drunk." Now hold it. Wait a minute. This is the Lord's Supper. This is the love feast. And you're to move from the love feast into partaking of the Lord's Supper, which symbolized unity. Not only unity with each other, but one with Jesus Christ. And you want to say, hold it. Boy, this is wrong. This is dead wrong. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I don't commend you. I condemn you for this. And look in verse 22. He says, what? Now, you're kind of shouting with his pen, wouldn't you say? What? Exclamation point. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Now, boy, he's giving them what I consider to be a tongue lashing with his pen. And then he gets into the reason for the Lord's Supper. He said, this is why we do this, people. And he says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord, that is from God himself, that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. First and foremost, our fellowship is to be with Jesus Christ. We're to keep our eyes on him. We're to walk in fellowship with him. That's the essence of the Christian life. The Christian life is a close, personal, private, intimate relationship with Christ. We have to do this privately, but we're growing to love him. And we're consciously aware of his presence. His knowledge of our thoughts, his hearing of our words. You know, that's true when we're talking to each other, isn't it? And does he hear us in private when we're at home talking to each other? Wait a minute, now does he hear us? Husband and wife, when you're talking to each other, does he listen on those conversations? Yes, he does. And when we're driving along down the road, does he know our thoughts, what we're thinking about, guys? When we're surfing the internet, guys, does he know what we're thinking? Why, certainly he does. He's consciously aware, and we're consciously aware that he's aware. So we govern our life accordingly. We talk accordingly, like he's listening to our conversation. That's the essence of the Christian life. You can't get any better than that. And it's not theological. It's so simple and so understandable. Even a child can understand that. And in verse 25, it says, in the same manner, he took also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. That's what the love feast was about, to remember Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing like he's looking through the eyes of old brother Hieronymus. And he says, man, what you're doing here is horrible. You're obviously not remembering the Lord. You obviously have your eyes on one another. And you obviously have your eyes, all your attentions on your own belly, your own stomach, your own hunger, your own flesh, and not on the Lord. Look in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The beautiful picture to children, we want to raise our children right, spiritually right. There's no better place to see that than the Lord's Supper. Because they hear about the body that was offered for them on Calvary's cross, and they hear about the shed blood that was given for them on the cross of Calvary. And they hear it time and time and time again. That's the Lord's Supper. It's a beautiful picture of the death of Jesus Christ. And it's a reminder that we're to focus on that. That should be something in our thinking 24/7. We should be aware of his presence. Look in verse 27. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, what it's saying is an unworthy manner is exactly what the Corinthians were doing. They were singling out the rich people over the poor people. They were emphasizing that. And they had turned the Lord's Supper and especially the love feast into, like I said, a drunken brawl. And we can't even, our minds can't even conceive of that in the local church. There's a real problem here. We had that going on at Glendale. You walked into that situation, you'd say, hold it. Pardon my language, but this ain't right. Something needs to change. We're not walking with a Savior. But he talks about here being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. How horrible is that? I'm guilty of, you might say, if you're involved in this, I'm guilty of not taking the body of Jesus Christ that hung on the cross for my sin seriously. I'm taking it lightly. And he shed blood. I'm taking it lightly. It's almost, you know, it's. I'm trampling his blood under my feet. That's the idea. I'm trampling the idea that he gave his body for me under my feet. I'm not taking it lightly. And here's the reason for the Lord's Supper. Look in verse 28. It says, let a man examine himself. You know what that means? That means to look inside of you. Look inside of your mind. Take a good look at yourself. Do a self-examination spiritually. Hold that spiritual x-ray machine up to your mind. Where are your thoughts? Are you where you need to be spiritually? Are you taking in sufficient amount of the Word of God on a regular basis to help equip you and give you the motivation to serve the Lord? Are you involved in ministry? Are you where you need to be? And this is a self-examination. This is not the preacher looking inside of you. This is not anyone else looking inside of you. This is a self-examination. You're doing it yourself, individually, privately. Well, I'm glad, aren't you? And it is a private thing. It's between you and the God that you worship. Self-examination. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That is, after you have sufficiently examined your life, and sometimes I know in my life when I'm going to take the Lord's Supper, I'm consciously aware that I'm a pastor and I should be walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. But God, the Holy Spirit, sometimes He'll just kind of prick my mind and He'll say, Dick Hill, you're not where you need to be here. You know, and I'll have to say, Lord, you're right. You're right. And I agree with you. And I have to kind of surface that, and that's confession. We agree with Him. And He points out something else. Yeah, I agree with that. And you know, I traffic in words all the time, and I'm always consciously aware of how I say what I do and who I say it to whom, and sometimes I don't say the right thing, and sometimes I don't do the right thing, but God the Holy Spirit never misses one time when He points out that in my life. And all I say, Lord, you're right. You're right. And so when you come to the Lord's Supper, you're coming there as an empty vessel, walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and when you take of that little cracker and you drink that little cup, what you're actually symbolizing is I am in fellowship with Jesus Christ as much as I know humanly speaking. And God even takes care of the sins that you don't know about. Isn't that great? Those things that you can't surface right away. He even takes care of that. So like I said, when you leave that ceremony, you're leaving walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ as a body, individually and as a body. You should be more in perfect harmony and unity at that moment than at any other time of the year. And that's why God has it over and over and over and over again. Because we need it how many times? Over and over and over and over again. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, right? Those are not just good words of a song. That's true. I'm prone to kick out of the harness of fellowship with Jesus Christ. I want to kick out of the harness from time to time. Why? Because I have the flesh. I have Adam, like we talked about before. I have those lust patterns warring in my mind, and they war against the Holy Spirit, and I'm constantly off balance, spiritually speaking. The flesh wars against the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary the one to the other, and you cannot do the things that you want to do. You're always off balance because you have this inner struggle going on. Look in verse 29. Here's a warning. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, that is, if you go ahead and partake of the Lord's Supper out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, hold it. Now stop right here and think just a minute. We have sins of commission in our life. These are things that we've actually done that are wrong, that are sins against the Lord. They're sins that we have committed. That's why they call it sins of commission. And those sins are many, right? Obviously, it's pride. Obviously, it's ego. It's material lusts. It's power lusts. It's immorality and impurity and sensuality and bitterness and idolatry and hatred. The list goes on and on. But sometimes those sins are not in the area of commission, but they're in the area of omission. Listen to the difference. Omission. Sometimes those sins are not what we have committed, but what we have left out. Those sins are waking up on Sunday morning, realizing you need to be studying God's Word in the local church, and you say, you know, I really don't think I'm going to be there today. I got other things on my mind. and you omit doing what you know you should do. You know what that is? That's S-I-N. That's sin. I need to be there taking in God's Word, strengthening myself spiritually so I can serve You, Lord, better. But I've omitted that. That's an omission. Or what about omitting prayer? God comes in, the Holy Spirit comes in and says, you ought to be spending time in prayer with Me. But you're not doing that. And you're omitting Bible study. You're not studying the Word like you need to study the Word. You're omitting that. And you're omitting meditating in God's Word. You're omitting that. You know what that is? That's S-I-N. That's part of those things that you need to confess when you come to the Lord's Supper. Lord, I'm not where I need to be because I'm making poor decisions. I'm omitting what I should be doing. Every time God the Holy Spirit convicts you of something and you don't do it, you know what that is? That's sin. And now you can do what I do often. You can rationalize it. Now, God, listen, everybody knows that, you know, I'm busy. And I need to be doing this, and I need to be doing that. And God says, He says to me a lot of times, this is what He says. Doesn't sound very theological, but this is what He says. Shut up. And I say, huh? He says, be quiet. You're wrong. And I say, Lord, I know you're right. I'm wrong. That's where I need to be. So we have sins of commission, sins of omission. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. Get them surfaced. Get them out. For this reason, look in verse 30. For this reason, many are weak. That's physically weak. I hear this a lot from believers. I don't feel like myself. I mean, I just don't feel like I feel like I ought to feel. Sometimes you wonder, well, is this a physical problem or is it a spiritual problem? For this cause, many are weak, that's physically weak, and sick. See, God brings that into our life. He's a loving Heavenly Father. He brings the sickness to bring into our heart the fear of the Lord again. You know, sickness brings fear sometimes, doesn't it? God the Holy Spirit brings fear when you get sick. And you wonder, what's the problem? Well, the problem may be spiritual. It may be spiritual, not physical. For many are weak and many are sick. And then he says, and many sleep. Now, that's not what deacons do on Sunday morning when the preacher is preaching. That's not that kind of sleep. That's a different word in the Greek. This word is die. You mean there's a time when our loving Heavenly Father sees more wisdom in taking a believer home to be with them before their time than for them to be here? Those who are not serving the Lord, those who are just sort of wandering through their Christian life, they're not really serving the Lord. They're sort of, now you see me, now you don't. They make a dandy roadblock for others who want to grow. They make a stumbling block so others trip over them. And if they keep tripping over you and keep tripping over you, then ultimately God says, you know, you're better off with me. And for this cause, many die. And if you don't take serious the Lord's Supper, that's exactly what God says here. If you come here time and time again to take the Lord's Supper and you come in and you're not in fellowship with Jesus Christ when you leave, you're not walking with Him when you leave, then you're not taking the body of Jesus Christ seriously and you're not taking His shed blood seriously, and God takes that personally. That's a personal affront to the living God. I mean, sometimes early death for believers, it's a horrible thing, isn't it? But they're much better off with Jesus Christ. What do you think? They're much better off. I mean, they have eternal life. They have a home in heaven. They're with Him. But see, we're here. We're here for a reason. We're here to glorify Christ. We're here to shed light on Him. We're here to carry the message of the gospel to people who need Christ. And if we're not doing that, then why are we here? Oh, I thought we were here to make a living. Make a life for ourselves and make more money and sort of fit in our society and be a part of our human government. And no, wrong. Not believers. Believers are here to glorify Christ. We're here to glorify Christ. And God is going to use us for that purpose. He'll use us in life or He'll use us in death. Sometimes the only testimony that a believer gives that's a positive testimony for Jesus Christ is in their funeral. It breaks my heart. But it's true. It's true. It's true. Doesn't have to be. But that's what the Word of God says. I want you to see that. I'm not pulling this out of the air. It's what the Word of God says. For this cause many are weak, and many are sickly, and many sleep. They die. Look at verse 31. Here's what we do. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's what we do before the Lord's Supper starts. We judge ourselves. We look inside of our mind and see where we are. God, what have I omitted? God, what have I committed? Who have I wronged? Am I where I need to be in my Christian life? Am I taking in a sufficient amount of the Word of God to be profitable to you, God? Am I doing that? Or am I slacking? See, it's a personal thing. Now listen carefully. It has nothing to do with my perception of you or your perception of me or our perception of each other. This is a personal, private thing between you and the God you worship. Because see, I don't know where you are. But God the Holy Spirit knows where you are. And God the Son certainly knows where you are. And you know what you could be doing, maybe that you're not doing. Examine ourselves. Watch. And when we are judged, here's the deal, we are chastened by the Lord. The only people who can receive chastening by the Lord are those who belong to Him. God doesn't spank children that do not belong to Him. Now, I know that you wouldn't like me spanking your child. But I felt led of God when my children were little, I felt led of God to apply the board of knowledge to the seat of education. You know what I mean? I felt led of God to do that. And I did that as a parent. There were times when I felt that only spanking would accomplish what I wanted to accomplish in their life. Well, God does that to His children. Now, He doesn't spank those who don't belong to Him. He only spanks those who belong to Him. So when children get out of fellowship, what does God do? He disciplines. He chastens every son whom He receives. Now, the chastening is not designed to say, God, you're mad at me. But it's designed to say, God, you love me enough to spank me. You love me enough to chasten me. You love me enough that when I'm out of fellowship, you want me to be in fellowship with you. You don't want me to run away from you. You want me to run to you. Well, hopefully that's what our chastening of our physical children is designed to do. Not to push them away, but to let them know that we actually love them enough to discipline them. It's amazing when you hear that testimony from children. They love me enough to spank me. They love me enough to care about what I'm doing. In rebellion, they love me enough to chasten me. Well, God does. And that's what He's saying here. We're chastened. If we fail to judge ourselves, we are chastened. Watch this. And when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. That's the difference between believers and non-believers. We're not condemned by the world because we're chastened by God. Those who are unbelievers are condemned by the world. They're living a hell-like life in a hell-like world as unbelievers. So this tremendous ministry of self-examination is something we should practice often. Take a good look inside often. That's what he's saying here. Therefore, my brethren, here's the conclusion. When you come together to eat, wait for what? Wait for one another. That's what he's telling the Corinthians. Wait for those poor folks to wait for old brother Hieronymus bringing his pickles. But what he's probably saying is wait for him. He's a part of the body. And when you come, be in a prayerful attitude. Wait for everybody to get here, put all their food on the table, and then we have our love feast. And then we move into the Lord's Supper, into communion. Look at verse 34. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Father, thank you for the message today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the pen of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the reminder, Father, that for whom you love, you do chasten. And you scourge every son whom you receive. And Father, I pray that we would not subject ourselves to constant chastening, but we would confess that sin, examine ourselves when we come together, especially in the area of the Lord's Supper, that self-examination would be there, that we would not rationalize our sin away. We would not in any way put ourselves in position to be chastened by you. But I pray that we would judge ourselves, that we would not be judged. And Father, I pray that you would continue to bless our ministry here. Bless the teaching. May it fall on receptive ears, and may it do its work in our life. Your word never comes back void of its intended purpose. And for that, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.